Brother Randy Titus was witness to Brother Gordon and myself promising to be good at Wasion, and so that's kind of trying to carry over on to now. It is very good to be here. It is a blessing to have so many of our church folks here. We do, though, probably have the longest distance traveled. The Plamondans came from Florida. it's relevant that they were on their way home, but we maybe hold that distinction. It is just an honor and a privilege to be a part of this amazing conference and to Home Baptist Church and all of its members, those that pitch in and help. Thank you so much. What more could we say? The accommodations, the meals, the hospitality, the attention to detail, second to none at Home Baptist Church. Thank you so much. Before we get into this message, would you bow with me in prayer? Our Father, we're humbled to be here in this place tonight. And that is as it should be, to stand in fear of you, stand in awe of you. We ask, Lord, for your touch upon my lips, my heart, my mind. And Lord, that your Spirit would take your word and cause it to make changes in our lives that would honor you. And so I pray, Lord, for clarity of thought, clarity of delivery, and attentive ears, and your Spirit to move amongst us. We'd ask it in the name of Christ. Amen. The conference has sort of had an unofficial theme of practical living. And as the Lord began to settle me, I thought I could see again how the Lord was just dovetailing the pieces together. Turn with me to Job chapter 23, if you would. With the Lord's help, I'd like to preach on coming forth as gold. Several months ago, I had reason to begin to study and did a lot of reading and research on dealing with various traumas and problems. This life has no shortage of those, does it? This life has no shortage of traumas and troubles and trials and problems. And the world has a way of dealing with it. I didn't say it's a good way, but the world has a way of dealing with it. Many just try to lose themselves in alcohol or drugs, promiscuous lifestyles. Many try to lose themselves in various ways to forget their problems, creating 10 times more problems. The world's counseling, as I was surprised to understand as I began to read and study and think on these things, the world's counseling is aimed at managing your problems, your traumas, making it so that you can live with and cope with our problems and our traumas and our troubles, and just dealing with it, enduring it, because that's the best the world has to offer. Biblical counseling in these areas deals with eliminating, conquering, living victorious lives, but those results don't come easily or automatically or accidentally. And I think Job sets a standard for us in learning how to come forth as gold. When you are and when I am in that trauma time, that valley time. When it is you or when it is me that hears the words, "I'm sorry to have to tell you this." When it is your child or my child. When it is that which is closest to you that's affected. How are we going to react? How are we going to handle it? How are we going to, as Job said, here come forth as gold? Picking it up in chapter 23 and verse 10. Job had just stated in the previous couple of verses that he'd looked in every direction he could think to look and he can't find God. But he knoweth the way that I take. I know he's there. I just haven't been able to find him in all of this, but I know he's there. He knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job gives us an insight into biblical counseling and biblical end result of getting through, getting past, getting to the point where we've had victory over the stresses, the trials, the troubles of life. And first of all, we'll notice Job's right realization. In this text, after he had said, "I've looked in all directions and I can't find him, but I know he's there," he says this in verse 13 and 14. And I'm thinking on, again, if you're taking notes, Job's right realization. He is in one mind. And who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me. And many such things are with him. What I see in this is a right realization on the part of Job that God is in complete control of this. He said back in Romans, Job said in Romans, right? Woo! Not tonight, brother. Job said in chapter 6, in verse 4, "The arrows of the Almighty are within me." He knew, ultimately, this is of God. We are able to see the dialogue that took place in early chapter 1 and chapter 2, and we're able to see the role that Satan played in all of this, but at the same time, we recognize and can't get away from the fact that God allowed Satan, within parameters, to touch Job. And so Job's statement is exactly right. "The arrows of the Almighty are within me." Now, he wasn't the direct cause in this case, but he did allow Satan to have at him in a couple of different, well, several different ways. And Job's right realization was, this is no accident. This isn't bad luck. This isn't bad karma. This is God. Now, I don't pretend to, nor do I have to, know all about that. He was just right in his realization, ultimately, this is of God. Now, what would you rather? I heard a preacher say this a long time ago. It's really stuck. I've repeated it several times. You get to the place where somebody's really in a dilemma. You get to the place where they've lost that dearest one, or whatever that case may be that just gets them to the lowest point that they can imagine. And they say, "God couldn't have done this. This couldn't have been God." Or "This thing was outside of God's control. And he wouldn't, my God would have never let this happen." Well, your God maybe not have would have let it happen, but God, the true God of the Bible, apparently just did.
Right.
And what would you rather have? A God who does all things right and good, and you know that it is for your good and His glory, although I don't understand it all, or a God that's just doing the best He can. Which one would you... I'm going with the God that's got it under control.
Amen.
Not the one that's doing the best He can. And some things just kind of slip through the cracks. Bummer. That one got by me. Job had a right realization. This is of God. He couldn't have, at this point, fathomed, I think, the onslaught that had taken place and the backstory behind some of those things. But his right realization, he's in one mind. He's not making this up as he goes. He's got one plan. You know, he's working his plan. Plan your work, work your plan, Brother Keith. Plan your work, work your plan. God's doing it, has been for ever. He is of one mind, in one mind. Who can turn him? Who could knock him off the course that he has planned?
Right.
Not a soul, not a person, not Satan himself, not the armies of hell could knock him off course. He's of one mind, and he is in one mind. Who can turn him? What his soul desireth, even that he doeth. For, and this is another aspect of Job's right realization, he performeth the thing that is appointed for me. Whoa, that'll set you on your heels. This thing that's in my life and at times in your lives, this is of God, and He's appointed it. At very least, we see in Job's case, He allowed it. And this is no accident. Another right realization in verses 15 and 16. Therefore, I am troubled at His presence. Now, put all that in its context in verses 8 and 9. He's looking all over for God and can't find Him. But He knoweth the way that I take, verse 10. Verse 15, therefore, I am troubled at His presence. He's there. His presence troubles me. His presence makes me to quake. He stands in awe of God with the realization He's God. He's my master. He's my Lord. I'm not. He's above me. Therefore, I am troubled at His presence. When I consider, I am afraid of Him. Oh, He knows how to humble, doesn't He?
Yeah.
And Job recognized in this right realization, or several right realizations, not only was God in control, but God's above me, God's over me, God's my master. We recognize that when we read, when we think on Ephesians 2:10, we are His workmanship.
Amen.
He is my master. Job went on to say, for God maketh my heart soft, and the Almighty troubleth me. He's my master. He's doing exactly what He feels best for me. And I am in no position, authoritatively, I'm in no position to say, what do you think you're doing? It's not fair. Job's right realization gives us some insight as to how to come forth as gold. You start blaming God, you start blaming other people, you start having small God-itis, and, well, this one slipped through the cracks. You're not going to come forth as gold. You're not on the foundation of God. This is God. I don't understand it. Let's be honest, I don't like it. But it's God. And it's God's working in my life for my good and His glory. And so Job recognized that God's in complete control. Job recognized that God is sovereign over him. Job recognized in verse 17, he had another right realization. Because I was not cut off before the darkness. Now this darkness carries with it the idea of misery. Figuratively, misery. Sorrow. Because I was not cut off before the darkness or the misery and the sorrow, neither hath he covered the darkness from my face. Two realizations that we find in verse 17. God kept me alive for this trouble. God kept me alive. He laments his birth. He laments the night of his conception. He laments all of the aspects of this. But the realization is that Job recognizes he kept me alive for this darkness, this trouble. So what has he got me here for? What is he teaching me? If he is working all things according to his plan, and he has an expected end for me, and he does, and he knows how I'm going to arrive at that expected end, what am I to pick up from this? What am I to learn from this? He kept me alive for this reason. Not only that, another right realization, neither hath he covered the darkness from my face. I felt it. I saw it. I experienced it. He didn't float over top of this valley and look down and say, that'd be a tough place to be in. He was in it, walking through it. And he realized it was of God. God is my master. And he kept me here for a reason. And he made me to feel it. For a reason. I visited the hospital more than once and been in the situation where somebody had maybe been in a wreck or somebody had had a near miss with a health thing. And in all likelihood, they could have very easily died. But the Lord spared them. And I walk into the hospital room and I say, the Lord kept you alive for a reason. Figure out that reason. Yeah. Why did the Lord keep you alive? What is He going to do with you? How is He going to employ you in His service? But Job said, I'm going to come forth as gold. And I think the pattern is set here for some right realizations that we cannot circumvent. We cannot come forth as gold without recognizing God is God. Amen. And that God is my master. And that God is God, he's doing something through this. He kept me alive to experience this. There's some things I better learn and pick up from this. The minute we start trying to minimize the role of God in this, the minute we try to start running down the road of small God-itis, And my God wouldn't have done anything like that. We miss out on the right realization that I think is the very foundation of how to look to the Lord in confidence. Look to the Lord for His leadership and strength and grace to get through this. But if that foundation is gone, you're missing many of the key components that would be required to come forth as gold. He also had, we notice in this text, a right response. In chapter 23, verses 11 and 12, you thought I just got old and skipped over them because I forgot them. I was coming back to them. 11 and 12, my foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Or I think we may understand it as essential food. In other words, the Word of God was more important to him than even the basics of life.
Right.
Now here in this right response, Job teaches us another key component to coming forth as gold. We will not come forth as gold by discarding biblical principles.
Right.
You can't. You can't. And listen, it's so easy for me, us, it's so easy for, well, my circumstances are different. Well, normally I would think this, but this is my family member, so now not so much. And discard biblical principles because of emotions. Discard biblical principles because of feelings. You can't discard biblical principles because of circumstances. Biblical principles must remain in place if we're to come forth as gold. We cannot. It would be ludicrous to think that I can come forth as gold not implementing the principles of which my master and my creator and my owner has put forth for me to live. verse 11. My foot hath held his steps. And we see the testimony of the Lord with Job. Before, in his lifestyle, feared God, eschewed evil. We see the testimony of the Lord after Job's round one and round two attack from Satan. Didn't sin with his lips. Had right responses. The Lord hath given and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. My foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from his commandment, from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. He maintained a biblical lifestyle. He responded biblically. This has to be part of our right response to come forth as gold through any circumstance or situation that the Lord sovereignly has us in. Joshua was told that this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, for therein thou shalt have good success. Right? You're not going to have success and prosperity in the eyes of God by discarding his principles and going at it the world's way. Discarding his principles and going at it after the manner of the counseling of the world. Well, because of this circumstance, of this situation, you know, normally the Bible would seem to indicate that this would be the right response. But in your case, it's different. No, it's not.
Right.
It's not different. And I love Brother Bourne. He said to me many times, I'd gone to him for counsel many, many, not this one, his dad. Had to throw that in. I would go to him many times and say, I don't know what to do. I'm in this circumstance, I'm in this situation at work or whatever, I don't know what to do. And he would almost always say, now the Word of God would tell you, this is the way you should handle that. Now what I would do, I'm not sure. I mean, he was honest. What I think I should do, what I know I ought to do, is follow the Word of God.
Amen.
I'm not so arrogant to think that I always do that. And he was honest with me many times when he said that. I know what you should do. I don't know what I would do. By the grace of God, obey the word of God, right? So Job's right response, living according to the word of God and responding to trials biblically. In this, then, I see Job was resting in the sufficiency of God. He was so confident in God, he said in chapter 13 and verse 15, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. This is a man whose foundation is solid on the sovereignty of God. And his foundation was solid on the Word of God. And I'm by his grace, kept his commandments, responding biblically. And so we see that we find Job's sufficiency was of God, was in God, and God's Word, or I say it right now, God's plan. He, again in verse 14, he performeth a thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. When we have this right response and these right realizations, then we find it that we're much in a much better place, an easier place to find our sufficiency in him, because we're holding him in high esteem. We're holding him as master of my life. And everything that then happens is happening by a design, not by accident. And so Job was resting in the sufficiency of God and God's plan. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Picking up in the middle of a thought here. But the verse lends application, I think, to our thoughts for tonight. Not that we are, verse 5, 2 Corinthians 3, 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God.
Amen.
I'm not going to endure this trial, and neither will you endure your trials, strictly by human ingenuity.
Amen.
You know, the power of my intellect, the power of my intestinal fortitude, or whatever. Paul said, I don't find myself sufficient. Job didn't find sufficiency in himself. When you read chapter 23, especially the latter half, you find that Job finds his sufficiency in God and in God's plan. And so when we try to see sufficiency within ourselves, we come up with fleshly responses, worldly responses, self-centered responses to our problems that 99 times out of 100 only compound the problems. But Job didn't do that. Look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, let's start at verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So we understand plainly that he's talking to believers. And he says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. The key word I want you to notice is knowledge. The knowing, the right knowing, the accurate knowing of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Notice that? According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge, again, there it is, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The basis of this successful life, the basis of escaping the corruption of this world, the basis of being partakers of the divine nature, the basis of it is the right knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, His Son, our Savior. And with these things in place, this basis in place, fruitful, victorious. What I read that you might be partakers of the divine nature, I don't see anything less than complete victory there. Partakers of the divine nature. That's not like the world's counseling and the world's method of coping with various stresses and troubles and managing this and enduring it. This is being victorious. This is being an overcomer. Now, not quickly, not easily, not automatically. There are some principles that I think need to be in place. Right realizations, right responses. To see God as sufficient. To see His plan for my life as right, sufficient. I don't need to revamp His plan. He knows best. I don't need to try to rework it. Also, I noticed that Job was resting on the sufficiency of God's Word. We claim to rest on the sufficiency of God's Word. And then sometimes things come into our lives and we throw the Word of God out and deal with it according to worldly ideas and counseling. Oh, we're firm on the sufficiency of the Word of God when it comes to the doctrine of grace or the church truth. We're firm on the sufficiency of the Word of God. But in this circumstance of my life, because it's so unique, I find that I can discard the Word of God. Or because it's someone close to me and emotions get involved and I think I can discard the teaching of the Word of God in this case. Job found sufficiency in the Word of God. He found that the Word of God was more important to him than the essentials of life.
Amen.
He didn't discard the Word of God. And we can't discard the Word of God and come forth as gold. My situation is not different. The Bible still tells me, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, to borrow, I suppose it was Wiersbe's, I guess, what's right, what's wrong, how to get right, how to stay right. That we learn that the Word of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Is it? Do we believe it? Do we practice it? That the Word of God is truly sufficient. And I'm not going to discard the principles of the Word of God because my situation is unique. Or my family situation hits close to home, so Job seemed to see the sufficiency of God, the sufficiency of God's plan, the sufficiency of God's Word. We can read in the New Testament where Paul had a similar, well, I should say, not a similar trial, but certainly a deep one. 2 Corinthians. Go to 2 Corinthians with me, if you would. And we'll read a couple of passages that Paul can inform us that we can find sufficiency in God's grace. The God of all grace. I love that song, New Grace. new grace.
Yeah.
There's grace you haven't experienced yet because you haven't needed it.
Right.
There's grace I haven't experienced yet because I haven't needed it.
Yeah.
But when I need it, it'll be there.
Amen.
It'll be there.
Amen.
I haven't experienced dying grace, personal dying grace. Not hoping to anytime soon. But when I need it, it'll be there. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." He's able to make all grace abound. How much grace do you think it took for Job to look back at his wife and say, "Honey, I can't say that. You don't even normally talk like that. You're talking like a foolish woman."
Yeah.
How much grace did it take for Job to look at 10 new graves out there and say, "The Lord hath given, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." That's grace and a whole lot of it.
Amen.
And he found his sufficiency in God. In God's plan. In God's word. In God's grace. 2 Corinthians 12, of course, we can't think about this without reading Paul's wonderful words here, capped off by the words of our Lord. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me." Obviously, Paul knew best what was good for him, right? "I want this gone." God's response in verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness." Paul said, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Job, like Paul, found his sufficiency in God's grace. I don't know how he endured some of what he endured except for grace. I don't know how he can face the trials that Paul faced and say in 2 Corinthians 4, "Just light affliction. And it's but for a moment." Grace upon grace.
Amen.
He rested in the sufficiency of God's grace. And lastly, turn with me to John chapter... I didn't say it's my last verse, my last point. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. We want to think on the sufficiency of God's Spirit. The sufficiency of God's Spirit. John 14 and 16. And I know the immediate context. The Lord is speaking to the apostles. I understand that completely. I want you to notice in verse 16, he said, "I'll pray the Father and he'll give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever." And that comforter, the concordance tells me that it is a consoler, an advocate, literally one that offers relief, support, and guidance. Jesus was getting ready to depart, and he had offered them support, relief, and guidance all through their brief ministry together. But he's about to be gone, right? He's about to ascend. And they would need relief, support, and guidance. And he said, "I'm going to do that through my Spirit. My Spirit will be your consoler. My Spirit will be your guider. My Spirit will be your comforter. We find that John records for us these words, and the words of our Lord tell us the Spirit of God is sufficient to guide us. When the fog of trials descends over our life and we don't know what direction to go, we don't know which direction to turn, we have no clue what's the right next step to go forward because we have no clue what forward is. If you've never been there, you will. Find sufficiency in the leadership of the Spirit of God. Take counsel in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, where we are to be filled, that is, to be influenced and guided by the Spirit of God. Led by the Spirit of God. Looking to Him for guidance, not looking to the world. And the world's kind of counseling for guidance. Again, not circumventing God, God's Word, God's grace, God's plan, and God's Spirit. Spirit of God guiding us. Look how strong this is. Look how powerful this is in Acts chapter 7. We find a fellow in Acts chapter 7 that is, we'll say he's got him a little trial on his hands. Stephen, if you call being stoned to death a little trial. And he was, in verse 55, is recorded for us, he was full of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Now we understand that doesn't make him crazy. It doesn't make him act irrationally or unbiblically. It means that he was taken over by an influence, by his primary influence of his life, was the Holy Spirit. How else could he respond like he responded? He was full of the Holy Ghost. And as they stoned Stephen, in verse 60, he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. We can rest in the sufficiency of the leadership of the Spirit of God when we see illustrations like this in the Word of God. This man being full of the Holy Ghost, being stoned to death, still did not act unbiblically, still did not act hatefully, irrationally, reacted lovingly, compassion for their souls. So we can come forth as gold in the trials of our lives, but there has to be some things that are put into place. The right realizations and right responses. So realizing also the sufficiency of God, God's plan, God's Word, God's grace, and God's Spirit. How will you respond when it's your valley? How will I respond when it's mine? I pray that God would teach me how to respond biblically. Brother Gordon.